Let us open God's holy word to the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. Isaiah 53 is a very special chapter for me, because this is the chapter that the Lord used to call me to himself. Isaiah 53, I'll read the entire chapter, which describes this incredible cost of which we just sang. This is the living word of the living God. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent. So he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? They made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be counted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. So far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray that we might understand it. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your throne with open ears, open hearts. Speak to us, Lord, for we long to learn from you. Teach us by the Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. My dear friends, world history is filled with ideas about God or different kinds of gods. Deep inside our hearts, we have always been fascinated with this question about the creator of the world or our creator. Who made me? Why am I here? Where do I go after I die? What's this life on earth really about? What we really want to know is the purpose in our life. Why we are here? Why am I here? Why was I born at this time? What am I to do on this earth? Maybe most of all, where do I go after I die? What's the reason for being? And the reason for this world and this universe. Now, I could answer that question by proving to you the reason from different things. I could talk to you about time, space, and matter, which could not come by themselves into existence. And therefore, there must be somebody outside time, space, or matter. So there must be a God. I could also prove the existence of God by his works, the intricacies of the human heart, the interdependency of the organs of any body of humans or many kinds of animals, the complex yet orderly organized universe. And they all require a supreme intelligent being that is impossible without chance. But I don't want to do that tonight. Because even though that might serve some good, it might persuade us in some way, I think there is another way. For God did not send me here tonight to give you the arguments for his existence, but to show you his love. Because I don't want to reach your mind, and I don't want to have a discussion with your mind. I want to reach your heart, because God can speak to the heart like no one else can. And only when our hearts are changed, we can truly come to a living faith. To let him speak to your heart through the greatest display of love this world has ever seen. Because he convinced me once, one day, when I was there in the middle of that room, in the middle of nowhere, that his love is what my heart longed for. And later when I studied all the existences, all these things and all these arguments are good and in their place and they all make sense because God is real and this creation is real and so his handiwork is everywhere in creation and all of that is good. But ultimately he's not here. And you didn't come here or listen over YouTube or listen to the radio to be persuaded that there is a God. For deep inside your heart, he has planted that very seed already. And so my goal by God's Spirit is that he speaks to that part of your heart that can recognize it when it's God's love on display. I want you to see tonight the heart of God, to know what kind of heart God has. For I know that when you see a glimpse of his love, his heart, his glory, you will know him and that you were made with an inner ear to understand and recognize his voice. Like the voice of one who calls to us, that voice that is so familiar when we see that love, that suddenly our eyes open up and we see the living God. And it's through this passage that we just read. And so this evening I want to reveal the heart of God to the passage through which I came to know his love. It's a passage we just read about a man who brings a great sacrifice. And we will look at it through the following points, which are somewhere in your bulletins, I think towards the back page of your bulletins. If you want to make notes, you can. I'll ask three questions. The first question is, who is this man? The second question is, what is his sacrifice? And thirdly, why did he do it? So let's begin with identifying who this man is. It's the opening of this chapter, the first three verses. This is what it says. Who has believed what he had heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Now that is strange, isn't it? That the heart of God begins with a man who nobody would look at. He was despised. Men would hide their face from him. Without beauty, not to be desired like a common young plant that no one paid attention to, he grows up out of dry ground. He seems to be withering. When you would look at him, he seems nothing special at all. And when he grew up to be despised and rejected. He was a man who was filled with sorrows. He knew a great deal of grief. When he would walk on the street, people would hide their faces from him. When they saw him, and no one even gave him a look. A man that you and I would want nothing to do with. if we would see him by, not a man that we would follow if we would see him. A man of whom we thought he must be the greatest sinner. He must have done something terribly wrong. Yet this is his lot. A man despised and rejected. Who is this man? The answer is this. This man was and is God. You say, God? Becoming a man, despised and rejected? Why would God become a man that people would turn their face away from? Why would he walk on this earth? The one who created the universe, you say, is this man who is rejected and despised? Why? Is this God become man? And his name is Jesus. Jesus walked on the earth rejected and despised and ultimately publicly humiliated, nailed to a cross between two sinners. Now why would the God of the universe become like this dry shrub of a man? Why would the God who decks the mountains with wildflowers and gives the peacock her glory and the horses their majesty, why would this God be despised and rejected when he became a man? The answer is because he loves you. That is why the account of the God-man Jesus Christ is written like this. He was despised and rejected because he cared for you. You see, he did not become despised and rejected because he did anything wrong. He did nothing wrong. Every one of his actions were filled with love towards God and love towards his fellow man. Every inclination, every intention of his heart was pure love, righteousness, holiness, absolute perfection, like a shot in the bullseye every single time. If he would be a musician, he would never play a wrong note. Even the first time he picked up his instrument, everything absolutely, utter perfection. And yet he was rejected because he took your place in this world. He said, give me your sin and I will carry the shame. I will lay down my glory. I will lay down my might and my brilliance and the beauty of my holiness. I will lay it down and I will clothe myself with what you deserve for your sin. So when we look at Jesus, we say this man must have done something terribly wrong, that he is an outcast who people hide their face from. If we would see Hitler walk down the street, we would get our most rotten vegetables and throw it in his face, wouldn't we? We would hide our face and not give him a single look because he wouldn't deserve it. And yet here is the Son of God, glorious in power, walking like Hitler would have walked in our street because he took your place because of all the sin that you and I committed. I've said this before here, but I'll say it again. If I have to persuade you, I think it's fairly easy to do so. If I were to put all your thoughts and all your words and all your action from your first breathing moment until this very day, add all your dreams and all your desires and all your thoughts about your friends, even your enemies, even if we just take the ideas about your friends and put it all on the screen here and read it out one by one, would you like to stay in this room? I think you'd run from it. Doesn't matter whether you're dressed up nice in a suit. If all these people here, most of them strangers, or if everyone was a stranger here, you'd still not want them to see all your thoughts. You don't want us to see your thoughts, would you? And Jesus said, I know them all. I've seen them all. My choice is to take them to myself and bear your shame so that Jesus would walk down here despised and rejected, so that you could sit here and receive something instead. For the man in Isaiah 53, 1 to 3 is described as a man under a curse, a man who is paying for his sins, a man who is a sinner, a liar, a deceiver, a man of lust and murder, a man of addiction and excess, a man rejected by God and rejected by man, a man whose heart is vile, filled with sin, a man who deserves judgment and hell. That's how Jesus clothed himself on the earth to take your place. So if you wonder why the God-man is described like this, it's written all over it. If I could write in your Bibles and I wouldn't add words to his word. But if you want to digest the meaning, it's this: because he loves you. Jesus is God who became man to bring the ultimate sacrifice. So what is his sacrifice? Well, the great shock comes in this passage in verses 4 to 9, isn't it? Surely he has borne our griefs and our sorrows. Well, I've already given that away, haven't I? But here is this man rejected and despised, and surely, and certainly the camera turns around and we think, well, now it's going to say how terrible this man is, and it's going to be like wisdom literature, right? Don't be like this man. And suddenly the camera turns on us and he says, but he's bearing your shame and your sin and your grief. Yet we esteemed him smitten, stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Now look at this picture. He describes first us as sheep and then Jesus as a lamb. And he says, we all ran away. We were like disobedient sheep running our own ways. And we all know it. We've all run from God in different ways. We all run away and there's only one still standing. And it's Jesus Christ who has been absolutely obedient every single time. And rather than punishing all those sheep who have run away, the punishment is placed upon this one that was faithful and stayed. And he didn't say a word. He didn't say stop. He didn't say unfair. He didn't say please don't do it. He was quiet. Because it was his desire. Because the Lord Jesus Christ himself loves like no one else does. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people, and they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. This rejected man, this despised man, was not rejected for his own sins, but ours. And this was no accident, no mistakes, but God's willing choice to receive the griefs and sorrows, the oppression and affliction that you deserve. His Father placed it all on him. And he was silent. He did not retaliate, but he voluntarily received. The love of God went far deeper still than a life of shame. It went far deeper than becoming a man who walks around rejected. For look at carefully what it says in verse 5. He was pierced for our transgressions. He wasn't just merely like a dry shrub that grows up, or a man that walks through life despised. No, he was murdered in the most cruel way. He was pierced for our transgressions. If I would pierce myself on a cross this afternoon, you would not stand to watch it because it would make your stomach turn, be so violent and so horrific to see me in pain, even though you never knew me, you would have pity on me. Yet I would not do that for you, because my love is like yours, so limited. And yet you have done nothing wrong to me, but here is the God-man, Jesus Christ, who says, I'm going to do it like a lamb led to the slaughter without saying a word. So what is this incredible act of sacrifice? When was this Jesus stricken for our transgression? It was on the cross on Golgotha. It was there where people spat in his face. It's there when people screamed at him and said, crucify him, kill him, die. It was on the cross where Jesus was nailed, that the earth shook. And even more than the nails, he bore the full force of the wrath of God. He had hell pressed together in hours of suffering that you and I and even the people in hell can never comprehend, bearing our guilt and our sin. It says in verse 10, yet there was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. Do you see what's going on here? This is a father towards his son. Last year, my daughter, Abigail, who's right here in the middle of the church, nearly drowned. And I gave testimony that the Lord had saved her life, and just saying I couldn't keep it together, just the thought that she would have not been here anymore. And here is the father willingly sacrificing his son. You see the love of God? I'm just a man like you. You don't have to be impressed by me in any way. But do you see the love of God to your very soul this evening? Do you see the incredible sacrifice that God brought for you? That speaks to our heart, doesn't it? There's no man, no woman who loves like that. That's God's love. That's the love that you and I have been pursuing our whole life, trying to find that set affection of the soul, that infinite hole in our heart that we dump things in just to be satisfied and happy, and always it drowns out faster than we can pour it in. And so we chase like that little donkey with the carrot. We run through life trying to be pleased and satisfied and filled with joy, but nothing will fit that infinite hole in our heart, except the love of God. That's why that those who turn towards Christ will experience a peace that passes all understanding, because that need is filled and peace enters in the heart. Because you were made to know God, to love God, to walk with God, to hear the voice of God, to see the glory of God. Jesus did not merely receive physical pain or physical shame. The sky became dark, and in the darkness God sent down his fiery wrath upon his son. He testified his anger upon our sins and satisfied it. And so it pleased the Lord to crush him. You know, when I preach about this and I say it pleased the Lord to crush him, I don't dare to come in and enter into what was in the heart of God. You know why? Because it's holy ground. Because this is not some evil father or some angry man. This is a love for us that we cannot fully comprehend. Because the love of the Father towards the love of the Son is an infinite love. They've always been together with eternal happiness and joy. There is nothing that describes the love between the Father and the Son, and yet it pleased this Father to crush His only begotten Son so that you might be saved. You see what is happening? The Son of God who never sinned, the perfect Son of God, received the divine punishment for our sins. All of them, all the public sins of murder, adultery, stealing, the hidden sins of jealousy, covetousness, gossip, strife, fighting, arguing, jealousy, anger, name it on and on and all of that. And Jesus says, bring it to me, write it on here, and my blood will wash it away so that you could be free and be called children of the living God. And this is the greatest sacrifice ever seen, ever known to man, even ever known to God. Because it can't get bigger than this. So why did He do it? Why would He pay the ultimate price for you? It says it here in verse 11, out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. You know, when it says, when Christ is hanging upon the cross and everything that is said and done, you know what he said? It is finished. The work is done. Now, he wasn't only speaking about him being done with his work. What he was also speaking about, your way to salvation is paved. It's done. The work is done. Sinners can enter in and be saved. How deep the Father's love. How vast, beyond all measure. You ask me, what was finished? What did he see? The full price of your sins. Past, present, future sins. All of it. Not the sins that you can remember, but all of your sins. Washed clean. That all the sins of everyone who would call upon the name of the Lord would be forgiven. Do you see that? This man that when we began to read about him and we think, well, this man, certainly I don't need to find a friend in him. Who would look at a man like that? And now when we begin to look at it, we realize that should have been me there. And the end should have been in hell, in judgment. And yet that was Christ, so that my name would not have to be written there, but that my name would be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So that your name would be crossed out of the registers for hell and be placed into the family of God, written by the blood of the Son of God. That is why he came. Now, of course, Jesus died 2,000 years ago, far before you were born. And you might say, how could he have paid my sins before I even committed us? Well, it says here in Isaiah 42, verse 9, and the former things that come to pass and new things I now declare. In other words, God knows the end from the beginning. He knew when he was on the cross, he knew what you would have sinned yesterday. God is not limited to time. And so when Christ hung upon that cross and received the curse, it wasn't merely for all the generations before him. He looked through the corridors of time and would see your date of birth and the day of which you died. And he would know all your sin. He says, place them upon me, and I will bear them and suffer for them. So Jesus died on your behalf My dear friends, do you see the love of God for your soul? I don't care if you have never been a Christian or if you've always been a Christian. Do you see it now? It doesn't matter what you've always have rejected it or whether you've been yearning for it for years, but do you see it now? There's no one in the world that loves like him. He says in Psalm 103, verse 12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgression from us." In Isaiah 43, 25, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and remember your sins no more. In Micah 7, verse 19, he will again have compassion on us. He will tread all our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You see that? How far is the east from the west? They never meet. They're gone. So, my dear friends, you see the arm of the Lord calling you out of darkness into light, saying, "Come and follow me, and I will give you life. I will shine a new light in your heart and make you a new people." Our sins brought Jesus to the grave, but lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. He rose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Jesus died, yes, but he arose again, and he calls you tonight. Maybe for the first time, maybe for the 100th time, or maybe to reaffirm his love for your soul. Jesus is here, and he speaks to us through his word. He is closer to you than I am physically close to you, and he is more real and the chairs or the pews you sit on. And he says, "Come and follow me, and I will give you rest." And so, wait no longer, but call upon the name of the Lord, and you will be saved. You know why? Because God says it. And when God says it, it's law and rule and reliable and unshakable. So come. And all God's people said, Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your marvelous love. Open our eyes and our ears. I pray that you save those who are still without you, that you strengthen those who know you, and that you help us all to see your marvelous love, because you are God. And now we know a little more that you are the only one whose love can truly be called love. Thank you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.